John begins, or Jesus, I should say, begins this text this morning with words that we have heard a number of times as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John over these past many months now. Jesus begins here with words that ought to be familiar to us, for we've seen this a number of times in John. And that is, in my New King James Version, he begins with, "Most assuredly, I say to you." In the ESV, it is, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And perhaps some of us know it best by the Old King James, where it said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Indeed, in the original, there is an English word that is is translated over into the English that is very familiar to you. In the original, it says, "Amen, amen," Jesus says this to them. But whatever your particular version says, what Jesus is saying by these words, as we have noted before, is, if I can express it this way, listen up. Take note, for what I'm about to say to you is terribly, terribly important. Now, I've mentioned that a number of times. Perhaps each time, Jesus has said these words in the Gospel of John, those many times. And I say it again to you now to remind you of what Jesus is saying there. However, I think this morning is a little bit different, and I draw your attention to it for this reason. Jesus does remind us and remind his listeners at the time of the importance of what he's about to say, and to indeed take note, take notice, listen up, as I put it. But rather, I think, even if Jesus was not to say that this morning, not to say, "Most assuredly I say unto you," that I think even as we are listening to and reading these words this morning, we would take notice. For Jesus makes a couple of statements, even in these short verses, verses 12 through 14. There are two amazing statements that Jesus states here. Indeed, originally, as I began the week and began my preparations this week, way back earlier in the week for this morning, originally, I was intending to look at verses 12 through 18. Please don't snicker at that, at my foolishness in that possibility. And I quickly realized that there is indeed so much here in these verses, in particular these two amazing statements that Jesus makes in verses 12 through 14, that we need to camp out in these verses and ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus means by that? What are these two statements that I'm referring to? Well, first of all, he says right there in verse 12, "He who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." What's that, Jesus? Greater works? You are saying, his listeners surely must have said, you're saying that we will do greater works than you? How can that be? But it doesn't end there. Jesus continues on. And he says in verse 13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Say that again, Jesus. Whatever we ask in your name, you will do. These are amazing statements. And I hope that as Sharon wonderfully read it for us a few moments ago, that these leapt off the page and they just assaulted almost your ears. And you were caused to sit up in your chair and take notice if you've never heard these words before. These are astounding words. So what we want to do this morning is quite simply unpack what is meant in these two statements. That Jesus says to his followers that they will do greater works. That Jesus says to his followers that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So let's take a look this morning at what Jesus means here. First of all, as I say in verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Jesus declares, and then goes on to say, and greater works than these he will do. Jesus declares here that to his listeners, to his disciples, here in the upper room, the 11 who are gathered there, Jesus says to them that they will do greater works than these, because he goes to the Father. So we want to unpack what Jesus means here. And in order to determine that, I think there is once again a question that comes to my mind and ought to come to your mind. And that is, what does Jesus mean by works? What are these works? What are these greater works that they are going to do? Surely that is the key question. What are these greater works that Jesus says, the 11, and I think quite naturally by extension, and he even says it here, he who believes in me, he doesn't limit it to the 11. What are those greater works that we, as those who have trusted in Christ and who are believers in Christ, that we shall do, as Jesus says here? Well, I think when we read this, the first thing that automatically comes to our minds and that we need to deal with in just a few moments, the first thing that automatically comes to mind are the spectacular miracles that Jesus did. The healings, the exorcisms of demons, the casting out of demons, and all those amazing works, those spectacular works that Jesus did. But before we launch into that and consider that and other various possibilities of what Jesus means here, let me first of all have you understand a couple of points initially that kind of serve as a foundation here when we speak of the works, first of all, that Jesus did. First of all, Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus' miracles that he performs in the Gospel of John are often referred to how? They are often referred to, and we've noted this many times, not as works, but as signs. And that's the special word that is often used, particularly in the Gospel of John, to speak of the miracles that Jesus does. These miracles that are signs confirming who he is, confirming that he has indeed been sent by the Father, confirming who he is and telling us more deeply about who he is. These signs, these miracles are spoken and done as signs in the Gospel of John to help us understand who Jesus is. But that's the word, signs, that is most often used to apply to those spectacular miracles that Jesus does. And rather, the word in the Gospel of John of works is a more all-encompassing word. It is not a word that, although we may think of it this way, it is not a word that is primarily focused on the miraculous miracles that Jesus does, those miracles that he performs. Rather, it's a more all-encompassing word that speaks of all that Jesus does in his ministry. All that Jesus does in his ministry, all that he does in fulfillment of the mission that he has been sent to accomplish. These are the works that Jesus does. So that's point number one that we need to understand. Point number two about these works in the Gospel of John is as follows, and indeed in any of the Gospels. I ask you, what ultimately is the greatest work that Jesus does? The ultimate work, the greatest work that Jesus does is that he dies on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And let me remind you, though I hope you don't need reminding, only Jesus can do that work. So we are not being called upon to do greater works in that sense. So with those two points underlying, let's take a further look at it, and let's approach our understanding of what these works are and these greater works that we are to do. Let us approach that by understanding these points, first of all, but also now taking a look at a few possibilities. The first possibility that we want to consider is that which I've mentioned already, that which probably immediately comes to mind when you read these words, greater works than these he will do. What probably comes to mind immediately, as I said before, are those spectacular miracles that Jesus accomplished. Is that what Jesus is saying here? As spectacular as my miracles were, you're going to do even more spectacular miracles. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, perhaps, but let me have you recall a point or two here as well, specifically. Remember just back a few chapters to John chapter 11, where Jesus there raised Lazarus from the dead. If we are to understand Jesus' words here back in John 14 as meaning we are going to go about doing more spectacular works than Jesus did, more spectacular miracles, then what that is saying is that we will be going about raising the dead. In fact, we would be doing more than that, because if we were merely to raise the dead, we're doing the same miracles and the same works that Jesus did. And we are told here we're going to do a greater work. So I'm going to suggest to you that that's not what Jesus means here. I don't think the greater works that you will do means more spectacular miracles. That's not what Jesus is doing or saying here. And before we move on to another possibility, I need to, with all apologies, interject something from last week. I can't go on without reminding you of all that we talked about last week. In the previous words in John 14, for there we were taught and instructed through Jesus' rebuke, mild rebuke, but his rebuke of Philip in the previous verses. We were reminded, and I tried to present to you from the text last week, that we are not to be going about pursuing a greater experience, a more spectacular experience, a more mystical experience. That rather, what the text taught us last week is we are to be pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ, pointing others to Christ, and pointing ourselves again and again to Christ. No, Philip was told last week, and we, through Jesus' words also, were told last week that we are not to pursue these greater experiences, these spectacular experiences. But rather, what we said in closing last week, and what I am with great importance and great stress say to you again this week, no, Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. And so again this week, I'm going to suggest to you, as it comes right on the heel of that from last week, once again, that when Jesus speaks of these greater works than these he will do, that he's not speaking of even more spectacular miracles. That's not what he's saying here, I don't think. Let's take a look at a second possibility. A second possibility that a number of people will suggest, and perhaps is moving closer to the truth here, but let's consider this one. By saying greater works, is Jesus here suggesting that these works done by his many followers, by the many who believe in him, are they greater in that they will be greater in number? And they will also not be localized. What do I mean by that? Well, let me remind you that Jesus, pertaining to his human nature, was not omnipresent. That Jesus was in Capernaum, or he was in Bethsaida, or he was in Jerusalem. And so is Jesus here, by suggesting what he suggests in John 14, is he saying that whereas believers in me, followers of me, will be spread out all over the world and will do many more works, greater in number, and spread out all over the world. Is that what Jesus is saying here? As opposed to his, if I can say that, localized ministry pertaining to his human nature. Well, I would say a couple of things to that. First of all, I would remind you of way back in John chapter 4, the second sign that Jesus does is he heals the nobleman's son. But if you recall that in John chapter 4, Jesus at that point is in Cana. The son is in Capernaum. That was no obstacle to the healing that Jesus offers forth there. He immediately heals him and simply tells the nobleman, he's healed. Go back to Capernaum. He is healed. Jesus works, and the great signs and miracles and works of healing that Jesus performs, Jesus' works were not limited spatially. They were not limited, but rather Jesus healed even and performed these miracles at a distance. We need to remember that. But more importantly, perhaps, if Jesus here is saying that these greater works are greater because they are greater in number, they are more numerous, there's other ways that that could have been conveyed. There are other ways that Jesus and the gospel writer John could have conveyed that to us. So I don't think he's merely saying they will be greater in number or greater in terms of their being spatially spread out over across the world. No, Jesus does not simply mean that there will be more works that will be performed by his followers. Okay then, so we've ruled out one. We've ruled out another, perhaps. So what does he mean? What does he mean? I think what Jesus is speaking of here is that his followers, those who believe in Christ, will do works of an even greater order, a greater level, if I can put it that way, a greater type, a greater sort of work, a greater order of work they will perform. And what might that be? Well, here we go. What is the work that Jesus clearly left us to do? To preach the gospel. Thank you. Exactly. To preach the gospel. He told his disciples, he tells us, that we are, as we go into all the world, we are to go forth making disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28. He tells his disciples and his followers in Acts chapter 1 that they are to be his witnesses throughout all the world, to the end of the earth, he says. That is the work that he has left us to do. And that is the work that I would even suggest to you is the greater work. So let's unpack for you what I mean by that and what Jesus, I think, means by that when he and I'm suggesting here, calls that a greater work. For we are to carry forth the message of salvation in Christ, the gospel message, and we are to herald it forth to the end of the earth. We are to herald forth the good news that Christ is risen, that he is exalted, that he has indeed gone to the Father, having completed the work. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father, having completed the work, not only having died as an atoning sacrifice for sin, but having risen again, conquering death, and having been exalted back to the Father's right hand, where I sit there, having completed the work as Lord of all, but also carry on the work there, my heavenly ministry of interceding for you as your great high priest. Indeed, this is the message that we proclaim, and this truly is a greater work. For we proclaim it from this side, as it were, of the cross, from this side of the resurrection, having with the knowledge that Jesus has completed the work, that he has died, that he has risen, and that he is exalted back to the Father's right hand. And we carry forth this message, Jesus has told us, in this greater work, to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Now, where am I getting this from to suggest to you that this is what Jesus means when he speaks of this greater work? Where am I getting this from? Well, hopefully you've noted one place already. I'm reminded you and have reminded you, what is the work that we are to do? And you folks all wonderfully responded audibly to me that our work that Jesus has left us to do is to preach the gospel to the end of the earth. So that's number one where I'm getting it from. But number two, I've hinted at also already, but now I'll make it explicit. Note that this is all tied to the greater works that we will do are tied to the fact that Jesus goes to the Father. greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. That is where I'm getting it from. They will do greater works. We will do greater works because Jesus has gone to the Father. In other words, these works are greater, for we once again herald forth the fact that he is risen, that he is exalted, that he has completed the work. We do not, note the quotation marks, merely herald forth the message that he raised Lazarus from the dead. But we in our greater work herald forth the message that he himself has conquered death once and for all who will believe, for all who will trust in him. Indeed, a greater work, a greater privilege, and a greater work is ours as we herald forth this message to the ends of the earth. This is indeed a greater work. For in that also, as we do this work, consider what God does. God calls forth, as we do so, God calls forth from every tribe and tongue and nation a people to himself. But there's a second reason why. Not only do we do greater works than these because he goes to his Father in the sense that he goes as the risen one, the exalted one, to the Father, and we as a result do this greater work, but also related to his going to the Father. As he goes to the Father, what is he about to say in a couple of verses from now? He goes to the Father in order that he might send the Spirit. And that Spirit is the one who empowers us, who indwells us and empowers us, that we might take that message to the end of the earth. So that is the greater work that Jesus calls us forth to do. I want to move on in just a moment to speak of this second amazing statement and then conclude. But before I do so, I want to consider this first statement a little bit more because I'm aware of this. I'm aware of this possibility, at least, that there might be some of you who still are not fully convinced. I've tried to point out to you the work that Jesus has left us to do. I've tried to point out to you that this is all dependent upon him going to the Father. I've tried to convey to you through that what I think the text is saying, that this greater work that we are to do is to herald forth and proclaim Christ, the risen Christ, the exalted Christ, to the ends of the earth. But perhaps there's some of you who are still thinking, well, I just can't get away from the more spectacular idea. That I think really what Jesus is saying here is the works that we will do are more spectacular works, and the works of the apostles were called to do were more spectacular works. And let me acknowledge that indeed the apostles did marvelous and amazing and spectacular works. Read the book of Acts, and you'll see that was indeed the case. But as you're reading the book of Acts, note a couple of other things. Yes, it speaks of the amazing works they did, but it speaks of something else, a lot more. And that is the message they carried forth. The message of the risen Christ. They preached the resurrection of Christ. They proclaimed that he is risen. That is the message they carried forth. And also, as a final attempt to convince you of this, let me also speak of some other great works that the apostles did. Not only the apostles, but if we were to consider church history, in the centuries that followed, and the many that followed after, in the footsteps of the apostles. Let us consider some of the great works that they did that make up, in totality, this greatest of all work of carrying forth the gospel to the end of the earth. But let's consider some of the individual works that were done by the people who carried forth that mission. Here are some of the works they did. They were stoned to death. And in that being stoned to death, here's the great work. They remained faithful to Christ. They were flogged. Some of them, we understand from other sources, later on, were covered in pitch and lit a flame in Nero's garden to light up his garden party. and they remained faithful to Christ. Others were abandoned by their families. As we continue on through church history, we read of those who are abandoned, and even today, read of those believers who are abandoned by their families because they came to Christ. We read of those who left families behind and traveled across the world to carry forth the message of the risen and exalted Christ to the end of the earth. And they did so, leaving family behind, leaving all their worldly goods behind, and never returning. But in all of that, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that that privilege was theirs. When I read the book of Acts, when I consider church history and those individuals who followed the apostles and did these amazing things that I've just spoken of now, the question that I ask is, not so much, and I'm not diminishing this. Please understand, I'm not diminishing this in any way. But the question that I ask as I read, let's say, the book of Acts, is not so much, how did they perform that miracle? But the question that I ask myself is, how did they remain faithful to Christ and carry out that mission of carrying it the gospel forth to the ends of the earth? A greater work. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. We move on here. Because there is a second statement. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend as long on the second statement. There is a second amazing statement. Jesus, first of all, says that greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. But secondly, the second amazing statement is in verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Just in case you missed it the first time, verse 14 repeats it again from verse 13. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Another amazing statement that grabs our attention, surely grabs our attention. And the question arises here, what does Jesus mean once again? So let's take a look at this amazing statement. And as we do so, and I'm sure that you've already noted the important qualifier there is in those words. If you ask anything in my name, that I will do. There is the qualifier, if I can put it that way, and I think that's a legitimate term. The qualifier of asking anything in Jesus' name. So then the important question becomes in understanding this, what does it mean to ask, to pray in Jesus' name? Well, you might say, well, that's kind of obvious, Craig. We say that at the end of every prayer. In Jesus' name, and you'll notice that I do that, I hope I do that, every single time that I pray up here, in Christ's name, in Jesus' name. But I don't think I have to point out to you that this is not merely a tack-on that comes at the end of our prayers. I don't have time to do this morning, but I would encourage you, I'm just going to give you a text, it's in the outline there, read Acts 19, and there's a wonderful example, a startling, amazing example of this in Acts 19, verses 13 and following, where some individuals called the sons of Sceva tried to simply use Jesus' name as a tack-on in order that they would perform amazing miracles. Didn't work out really well for them. I'll just give you that. Read it this afternoon. In Jesus' name is neither something that we tack on in order to do miracles as the sons of Sceva attempted, nor is it something that we merely tack on to the end of our prayer so that we can guarantee that God will grant us everything that we've just asked for. And I don't think I need to take time to mention that to you. I think you understand that already, that this is not merely a tack on to our prayers. Rather, to pray in Jesus' name is not something we add at the end, but to pray in Jesus' name, to ask in Jesus' name, is to pray, to ask, pursuing the glory of God in Christ. And that's what the text says. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name, to pray in Jesus' name. Is it that the all-encompassing desire of our hearts as we pray, the all-encompassing desire of our hearts as we pray is the glory of God in Christ. The desire of our hearts, yes, perhaps, is that our friend come to health again, our friend be healed, maybe miraculously be healed. But the text tells us here that to pray in Jesus' name, to pray in Jesus' name, is to have as the all-encompassing desire of our hearts the glory of God in Christ. To pray in Jesus' name is not a tack on at the end of our prayers, but rather, by the way, as we pray in Jesus' name, just tacking it on at the end, nor as we pray are we attempting to conform and mold God in accordance with our will. But rather, our whole purpose in prayer, hear me, our whole purpose in prayer is that we would be molded and conformed to God's will. And therefore, we say, in Jesus' name, shape me, mold me, change me, transform me, so that I am in utter accord with your will, O Father, that I might bring glory to God in Christ in all things. To pray in Jesus' name is not a tack on at the end of our prayer. Rather, it is everything we desire in prayer. It is the goal of our prayers. It is the goal of prayer. To pray in Jesus' name that the Father would be glorified in the Son. We are to carry forth the message that Christ died, that Christ completed the mission, that Christ rose again, that Christ is exalted. We are to carry forth that message to the ends of the earth. And we are able to do so because we have been promised that we will do a greater work. And that is the work. We will be able to do so because we do so, Jesus has said, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we are able to do so because he has promised here that if we pray in Jesus' name, all that we ask will be granted to us, and that he will glorify himself in Christ. In conclusion, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Again, last week, and again this week now, what we have seen and what we've been reminded of this week as well is what ought to consume us is not a desire for the more spectacular, not a desire for the more spectacular experience, the more mystical experience, the more spectacular work and miracle that we might perform. But what ought to consume us is the privilege of being heralds of the gospel of Christ. What ought to consume us is the privilege of being proclaimers of the risen and exalted Lord of all, and proclaiming that to the ends of the earth. Indeed, for myself, I was just sharing this, coincidentally, note the quotation mark. Somebody asked me something along this line that allowed me the opportunity just to mention that to this dear sister, before the start of the service. And I was reminded of this and said, I will actually be sharing this in my message. And here I go. That for myself, each Sunday as I come to stand here in the service, there are two overwhelming, and I say that with the fullness of that meaning, two overwhelming feelings that come upon me as I come up here. The first overwhelming feeling, and as I approach this moment, the first overwhelming feeling is a feeling of weightiness of what I'm about to attempt to do. A feeling of weightiness, of significance of what is about to happen, and my utter unworthiness to stand in this way. And that feeling almost overwhelms me. Indeed, it begins on Saturday night when I get, did again last night, when I get the worst sleep I get each week, each night of the week, or in comparison to other nights of the week. It overwhelms me almost, but not quite. Because prayerfully, there's another overwhelming, wonderfully overwhelming feeling and sense that comes upon me as I bring my unworthiness to the Lord and the immensity of this moment to the Lord as we proclaim the gospel. I am reminded that indeed I am nothing and that I am unworthy. But I pray that God's Spirit would use this time, would use His Word, would work through His Word. And with that, I move to this second overwhelming feeling, and that's a feeling of utter gratitude. Utter gratitude. To stand here and proclaim Christ. But that is not, I've used myself, and maybe improperly, maybe I shouldn't have. I've used myself as an example, because this is what I sense every week in this moment. But I am not alone in this. This ought to be each one of our experiences. First of all, an overwhelming sense of unworthiness that God has chosen you to be His herald, to perform this greater work to the end of the earth. If that's not an overwhelming thought, I don't know what is. But prayerfully, to then be overwhelmed with gratitude for the privilege that is yours, the privilege that is mine, the privilege that is ours. Paul in Romans 10, in that verse that I quoted earlier, Paul himself is quoting Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We don't normally think of feet as beautiful things. Neither did Paul, by the way. This isn't some cultural thing. Paul also, in his Jewish culture, did not think of feet as something beautiful. Rather, they were somewhat dirty, they were somewhat unseemly, unsightly. That's why they're always washed at times when you entered a home or whatever. They were regarded as dirty, they were regarded as unseemly. But for the herald of Christ, the one who is doing this greater work and proclaiming the risen and exalted Christ, I hope you have heard that phrase repeated by me a number of times this morning. Heralding and proclaiming the risen and exalted Christ to the end of the earth. For that one, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Good tidings of the gospel of Christ. Is there any greater work? Let's turn the question around. Is there any greater work than this? Is there any greater privilege that we have? Any more wonderful, greater, exalted work than as Jesus goes to the Father as the risen Lord, as Jesus goes to the Father as the exalted one, as Jesus goes to the Father as the one who has conquered death for all who will believe in Him, who has done so to the glory of God? Is there any greater work than for us to pursue the glory of God in Christ by announcing the gospel of Christ? So let's do so. Can we do so together? Can we be those who herald the gospel, proclaiming the risen and exalted Christ to the ends of the earth? Let's join together in that greater work. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege indeed is ours to be those proclaimers. Thank you, Father. We are overwhelmed with unworthiness, for we are but sinners saved by grace. We are unworthy in and of ourselves, but Father, what a privilege that you have called us to that end, to be the proclaimers, the heralds of life in Christ, of life in him, of salvation in him. May we do so faithfully. May we do so boldly. May we do so to the ends of the earth. And may we do so until he comes. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.